welcome to another evening gospel program for Martyrs Memorial Free Presbyterian Church. This is the sixth Sunday in a row that we have used this means to get our evening service out to you. Thanks for staying with us. Tonight, Megan Harper is bringing the children's story, and watch carefully. The question will be coming out of it. Joyce Moffat, our minister in Bangor, will tell the story behind the old hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Peter Lund will testify, I will bring the word, and there'll be other musical items.
Hello boys and girls, I hope yous are keeping really well during this time. Today we're going to talk a little bit about trust, and specifically what the Bible tells us about trust. Now, in Proverbs 3 verse 5, it tells us to trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Boys and girls, I wonder, in the good times, do you trust in God? Whenever everything's going really well, you've got loads of friends, maybe you're getting on really well with your brothers and sisters, your mum and dad, and getting on really well in school, whenever you were in school, or even in homeschool. I wonder, boys and girls, it's probably maybe easier to trust in God in those good times. And boys and girls, I wonder, even in the bad times, would you trust God as much? Maybe it's a little bit harder. Maybe at this time in the coronavirus where everyone's a bit anxious, and maybe you yourself are a bit anxious and you find it hard to trust in God. Why would this happen? And boys and girls, we're going to do this little visual. So I've got prepared this bag of water. That's just a plastic bag with water, and I'm going to stick some pencils in. Boys and girls, I wonder, do you trust me to stick the pencils in and the water will not fall out? We'll give it a go. So I'll try one pencil. That's one in. So not too bad. Got a drip or two. I'm going to try another one. And there's another one. So boys and girls, you can see that the water doesn't fly out everywhere. It doesn't go everywhere. It doesn't burst out like you might think. Maybe from your own understanding, you might think that the water might go everywhere. And it's the same with God, boys and girls. You can trust him in the good and bad times. Because God knows best. God has a perfect plan for you, boys and girls. And thirdly then, boys and girls, I wonder, do you trust God to forgive your sins? I wonder, have you ever came to God and asked him to forgive you your sins? I wonder, do you know, boys and girls, that you need to do that? And it would be our prayer that you would do that even today. Thank you.
Every teacher, I would say, has at least one problem child in the class. Maybe many. Maybe you're in isolation, you're a parent, and your children are home more, and you're realizing now it's actually your children who are the problem children and not their friends in class. Certainly the man we're considering today, a man by the name of Robert Robinson, was a problem child. Oh, he was undeniably gifted intellectually, and he excelled in many arenas. However, Robert had a love for mischief and a love for wrongdoing. When Robert was 14, he was sent off to work as an apprentice. However, when this young man got away from the family home, his pursuit of sin intensified. Robert began to drink, to gamble, to mix in questionable circles. So poor was his choice of friends that when he was 26 years of age, he and his accomplices decided that they would go and hear a preacher in the town. Robert didn't go out of interest for his soul, but he wanted to heckle, harass, and even hurl things at the man of God who was preaching. The preacher that day was George Whitefield, England's greatest evangelist. And though Robert came with wrong intentions, God worked mightily in his heart that day. Despite the many sins Robert had engaged in over the years, Christ saved him. Christ washed him. He made him a new creature in Jesus Christ. Robert would eventually go on to follow the call of God into the Christian ministry. What a mighty change was wrought in this man's heart. Oh, he was a sinful wretch, but he was saved by divine grace, and only Calvary's blood could do that. Robert would go on to pen the words of a much beloved hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. The hymn is a wonderful hymn of love, grace, and triumph through our Lord Jesus Christ. The first verse considers and adores the grace and divine love which is ours through him. The second verse is a song of thanksgiving for everything the Lord has done for us thus far. However, I believe it's the third verse of that hymn that has spoken to so many throughout the ages. The third verse looks inward. Inward at the heart. You see, though Robert was far away from the mistakes of his youth, occasionally he would still feel the old enticement and tempting to commit sin. Oh, we love Christ. And yet, like Paul in Romans chapter 7, he still felt a weakness in his flesh for sin. Like Robert, we're all problem children when it comes to obeying the Lord. Robert writes, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. What a war went on in this man's heart. A war that goes on in our hearts today. The love that we have for God versus the longing we have to sin. What's the cure? When sin comes knocking at the door and the pull of iniquity feels too strong to withstand, how can we defend ourselves? Robert says, here's my heart. Take and seal it. You see, in the moment that we sin, we cherish our sin more than we cherish our walk with Christ. So wicked is the heart of man. And so Robert said, here's my heart. He couldn't keep himself from sinning, but Christ could keep him. And so Robert presents himself as a living sacrifice before God. He says, God, take me. God, seal me against sin. And Christian, we would do well to follow Robert's example. Whatever sin it might be today, however frequently it might knock at your door, let me assure you of redemptive truth. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And in temptations are, we would do well to remember the strength of our Redeemer, how he's able to preserve us from every sin. And then we will cry with Robert, here's my heart. Take and seal it from thy courts above.
Let me read some words from Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 1. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. I wonder just how many nights you've tuned into these online mission meetings. However many times it may be, you will always have been faced with the claims of the gospel of Christ in the children's story, in the messages in song, or through the faithful preaching of the word of God. Maybe the word of testimony has been used of God to bring you to consider Christ. Charles Frederick Weigel wrote the beautiful hymn, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. Let me use the first verse of this hymn to introduce my testimony. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. So tonight I would like to tell you briefly how I wasn't saved. Yes, you've heard correctly. I want to share with you how I wasn't saved. Titus chapter 3 and the verse 5 tells us, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. I was truly blessed from the moment of my birth because by the mercy and grace of God and in his divine purpose and will, I was born into a Christian home. Both my mother and father were saved. I had Christian parents. So I pose the question tonight, was it the blessing of being born to Christian parents? Is that the reason why I'm saved tonight? No, it most certainly is not. John chapter 3 and the verse 7 says, ye must be born again. Salvation, it's a personal thing. Both of my parents were heavily involved in the work of God. My father was a church organist. He was also a director in the Child Evangelism Fellowship. And along with another CEF director, a man by the name of Sammy Seymour, who was also my Sunday school teacher, they would conduct children's missions all across the UK. My mother was a gospel singer, and so my two brothers and I were always in the environment and under the influence of gospel meetings in one way or another. Church services twice in the Lord's Day, Sunday school in the afternoon, many other children's mission meetings, all of which we were taken to, not just sent along. So am I saved because of the environment in which I was brought up in? Again, it's a resounding no. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and the verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. What about tradition? After all, I was born not only to Christian parents, but I was also born into a so-called Christian country. Surely that should count for something. Again, I tell you, I was not saved by being born into a so-called Christian country. Psalm 146, verse 3, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. Perhaps my own efforts. Was it my best efforts at home to do those things which would please my Christian parents? Was it, as it is often said, by doing good, by doing no one any harm in this life? I am the middle of three boys, and we were by no means angels. Many times the rod of chastisement was meted out to us to keep us in order. So could it be my own efforts that have saved me? The answer again is no. 1,000 times no. Romans chapter 3 and the verse 12. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. What about my own resolve? Resolving in my own heart and mind that someday, somehow, somewhere, I will get right with God. I'll resolve to do it in my time, in my own way. All the resolve in the world, all the plans of my own imagination would again count for nothing. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So having taken my name as an acrostic, it wasn't my parentage nor the environment I was brought up in, nor was it the traditions of men, most certainly not my own efforts, and no amount of resolve in my life ever brought me to saving faith in Christ. Acts chapter 4 and the verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It was in the month of May 1963, by the grace and mercy of God alone, in Kimberley Street Mission Hall Sunday School, as a hell-deserving sinner, I put my faith and trust in Christ as my Saviour at the age of 9. You see, it's not by works that I have done. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Like me, you will only ever be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Why not repent of your sins and trust him tonight as your Saviour and Lord? For Christ's sake. Amen.
Jesus, touch.
many years ago, people had the idea that there was a special power to cleanse in snow water, that a piece of clothing washed and rinsed in it would be as clean could possibly be. However, if the plain snow water failed to do its work, then they would take lye or alkali, mix it with oil, and as a result of that application, they felt that the last impurity would definitely be gone. Job flags up this idea in our text. In Job chapter 9, verse 30 and 31, "If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean," or in the Hebrew wording of the text, "if I should cleanse my hands in alkali, yet shall thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me." It's an intriguing picture that emphasizes how every attempt by man to make himself pure before God is a waste of time. No matter how energetic or extreme our efforts are, unless we're cleansed by something better than mere earthly liquids or chemical preparations, we remain spiritually filthy and in the ditch. "If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, cleaning them with alkali, yet thou shalt plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me." By nature and by practice, we're a mass of uncleanness and putrefaction, and it will take all the omnipotence and infinitude of God's grace to change us. However, some people try to cleanse their soul from sin in the snow water of elaborate excuses or fine apologies. Some excuse their own sins, you've heard them, I've heard them, by saying, "I'm a fair bit better, you know, than some people. In fact, I see people everywhere, and they're much worse than I am." And that thought allows us to stand up on our tiptoes and look down upon those who have fallen flat due to sinful habits and wicked crimes. However, if I have cancer, why refuse medical treatment because my neighbour has a more fast-acting strain of the same illness? The fact that his or her disease has progressed further than mine at this stage doesn't help in the slightest to cure mine. If I, through my foolishness and love for sin, run off into eternal destruction, does it break my fall to know that others are leaping off a higher cliff into deeper darkness? Am I really, at the end of the day, any better than they will be? Perhaps if I had been under the same power of temptation, had less restraints than I have had, well, instead of sitting here tonight, we'd be staggering through the street, the laughing stock of men, the grief of the angels of God, dungeon, body, mind, and soul, in the blackness of despair. And maybe in the future, if our circumstances should change, even a little, unless God steps in and stops it, we might turn out worse than they are. Instead of wasting our time in assessing others, let us ask ourselves honestly the questions, where am I going to end up? Shall it be with God in heaven or the devils in hell? Where? Eternity, where? If I wash my hands with snow water and make them never so clean, should I use alkali? Yet thou shalt plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. Someone else objects. If I've gone into sin, you know, it's been through my companions, my workmates, my friends. They took me, they ruined me. They had reduced me to the houses of sin. They pushed me to practice these sins, and they have ruined my soul. Man has always tried, has he not, to shift the blame, pass the buck. Adam did exactly this in the Garden of Eden. And of course, the woman protested, "It was a serpent who pushed me," passing the buck, shifting the blame, not looking at our own hearts. Did God absolve Adam or Eve, for example, of the guilt of their sin? And did he set them free from the weight of the punishment that fell upon it? No. If those sinful friends had tried to steal your wallet or purse, you'd have stopped them. If they tried to vandalize your property, you'd have opened the window and let fly with a shotgun if you had one. But when they tried to steal your immortal soul, you weakly submitted to it because you loved the sin they loved. You were excited by it. If a man or woman is ever destroyed, he is self-destroyed, and that has always been the case. No matter how elaborate the excuses we lean on to try and wash the sins of our own heart away, they'll not work. This snow water will never wash away a single stain from an immortal soul. But I hear someone still saying, "I'll try something better than that. The snow water has failed, okay, but now I'll try the alkali of a good, strong resolution." So righteous resolutions are good promises. Good resolutions are some men and women's snow, water, and alkali. Now, suppose I owed you £1,000, and I should come to you tomorrow, knock your door and say, "Sir, I'll never run up another debt to you again." Would you go all soft and say, "But if you promise never to run up another debt to me in the future, I'll wipe out the £1,000 you already owe me"? Would you do that? Nor would God. We've been running up a long score of guilt and debt with God. And even if it was possible to stop sinning from this day, right now, and through the rest of our days on earth, that would still not cancel the debt that we already owe. God distinctly declares he will require that which is past. Ecclesiastes 3, the verse 15. Past neglects, past wicked words, past impure thoughts, past refusals and rejections of his gospel in the Son, past everything. In hard times, a manufacturer was on the road with a bag of money to pay off his debts. A man who'd been driven mad by hunger met him on the road, hit him with a post. The post had a nail in it. That nail, entering his skull, instantly killed him. 30 years later, that murderer went back to the graveyard where the sexton happened to be digging a grave. And while he stood there, the spade of the sexton turned up a skull, the very skull with a nail still protruding from the back of it. And he, first petrified with horror, stood in silence, but then soon cried out, "Guilty, guilty, O God." All the unpardoned sins of our lives, though we may think that they're buried out of sight and faded into a mere skeleton of memory, they will turn up in the cemetery of the past and gaze at us and condemn us, all our unpardoned sins. Good resolutions, though they could be as pungent and caustic as alkali, they have no power to wash away a single transgression. Something more than earthly chemistry is needed to do this. Though I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, and though I should cleanse them in alkali, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. Elaborate excuses? No good. Righteous resolutions? No good. But there is a successful solution, and we're coming to a different estimation here. Job says, sin takes us into a ditch, long, deep, horrible, filthy, and we are all plunged into it. And there we're wallowing and sinking and struggling. Our clothes are saturated with the grime and the filth, and our soul hates its sinful covering, and that sinful covering hates the soul. The Bible tells this story of our sin in letters of fire. It represents sin as a fearful thing, a most hateful and hideous thing. It's not merely getting the soles of our feet dusty as we go through life, not merely getting our hands dirty. It's going down, head and ears under, into a ditch until our own clothes hate us. It underlines as well, this Bible, how universal a thing sin is. No one is immune. The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Everyone has gone back. He has altogether become filthy. He is abominable, filthy, and drinketh in iniquity like water. That's what the Bible says. It pictures sin as a total thing. Isaiah 1 and 5, for example, the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. And it reveals sin to be a deadly thing. The black hearse lumbers up to the cemetery gate. The procession goes through. The coffin is lowered 5 or 6 feet below the level of the ground. But the body inside that coffin is no more dead than is every man or woman until they have been regenerated by the grace of God, made alive. The Bible announces that we are dead, spiritually dead, dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 and 1. The question tonight is, are we going to stay down where sin puts us? Well, we can't afford to. Tonight, I delight to tell you, there's something purer than snow water, something more pungent than alkali, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. The river of salvation, bright and crystalline and heaven-born, rushes from Calvary's cross all the way through my audience tonight, wherever it is, with its vibrant tide, strong enough to wash your sins and mine completely and forever away. I've mentioned the prophet Isaiah already. I'll quote him again, for he penned such encouraging words. God's invitation to sinners like you and me in Isaiah 1 and 18. "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's better than snow water. That's better than alkali. The blood of Christ is the only agent endorsed by God to bring cleansing to the human soul. Thorny was the crown that he wore, and the cross his body o'ercame. Grievous were those sorrows he bore, but he suffered thus not in vain. May I to that fountain be led, made to cleanse my sins here below. Wash me in the blood that he shed, and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than the snow, whiter than the snow. Wash me in the blood of the Lamb, and I shall be whiter than snow. If you only knew how full and free and tender is the offer of Christ to your heart, this night you would all take him. And I pray this will be the night when you receive him and you know forgiveness of sins.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever
my
Heavenly Father, while we recognise that we cannot cleanse our own sin, only commit more and more of it, we praise thee there's cleansing in the Calvary work of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. May men and women call upon thee and receive forgiveness through the great Redeemer's blood, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for tuning in again. Feel free to contact us at any time to discuss any spiritual issue. The children's question, what colour were the pencils that Megan used in her story?